Well, the great leaders of all time is the man in our Bible. Early on in the book of Exodus, we are introduced to a man named Moses. And you remember him well, and you've read about him and studied about him. And we discovered in the service this morning that he really is God's water boy. That's how he got his name. And that is because of the fact that Pharaoh's daughter drew him, brought him out of the water. There he was in a basket in the water in Exodus chapter number 2. And we discovered in the service this morning that the reason why he was there is because God was preserving his leader. And that is that he was born under the sentence of death, and God raised him up out of the realm of death. And he raised him up to the palace and in Egypt. And he was raised there by Pharaoh's daughter after being weaned by his mother. She took care of him and got paid to do it, and God just works that way. And there came a point at which she had to give him back to God. She gave him to God when she put him in that little basket and left him there in the water. You can only imagine, those of you that are mothers can only imagine what that mother must have been thinking as she left him there in that little basket, or little three-month-old crying in a basket. Ladies and gentlemen, she gave him to God. And then when he got a little older, and she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter after he was weaned, and gave him back to her, and left him at the palace. She not only left him in the basket, but then she left him at the palace. Just a little boy to be raised in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household, a place of idolatry, a place of debauchery. Ladies and gentlemen, the enemies of God's people and those that had turned against them, had enslaved them, and they're laboring and working and enslaved, and they're trying to destroy all their children, their little boy, baby boys. And she took her little boy and entrusted him to the care of those who want to destroy all of their boys. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. And this woman took her son, and she gave him and entrusted him to the care of those who wanted to destroy all of their baby boys. And God is using the very ones, listen, God is so sovereign that God is using the very ones that want to destroy the baby boys to preserve this baby boy. Isn't that just how God operates? And that is, when God has a purpose and a plan, even his enemies cannot stop his plans. God is so sovereign and providential, ladies and gentlemen, that he can even use his enemies to accomplish his purposes. As a matter of fact, God is so sovereign that he can even use the enemy's plots and plans to be able to accomplish his own purpose and will. That's because God is a sovereign God and a providential God, and God is able to accomplish his purpose and his plan. Moses was raised up in Pharaoh's household and grew up in all of the learning of the Egyptians. And the Bible tells us that as he grew up, he became deeply aware, he knew and was deeply aware of who he was. And that is that he was an Israelite. The writer of Hebrews in chapter number 11 reminds us of that. And that is, he knew who he was, and a deep sense, there was a stirring in his heart. And I just believe it was God, the Spirit, stirring the heart of this man named Moses at the age of about 40 years old. He finally presents himself to his people as the one who is able to save them. And he began with an Egyptian who was persecuting one of the Jewish people. And he saw it, ladies and gentlemen. And he took action. And he defended his Jewish brother to the point of murdering that Egyptian who was trying to persecute him. And as they buried him, and the Bible tells us that the word got around, and he began to realize that people knew what had happened, and he knew they had to get out of Egypt. And Moses fled Egypt, and he went all the way to Midian. And there was a Midianite man named Jethro that had a family that he joined himself to. And the Bible tells us that he gave him one of his daughters, and he married her. And there he is now, Moses. Ladies and gentlemen, the one that God has raised up out of the water, that is, out of the basket in the water, he raised him up to be a savior, but now he's on the backside of a desert, and he is tending his father-in-law's sheep. And that's where we find him in chapter number 3, where the Bible tells us that, verse number 1, that Moses, in Exodus 3, verse number 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let's pause there for just a moment. The Bible tells us here that this man, that is Moses now, is on the backside of the desert. and he is taking care of his father's sheep. Now listen, there's a lot that's taking place in these verses that we're not privy to, and that is that there's about 40 years that has spanned this time. And there's a Moses when he fled Egypt because he murdered somebody. Now remember, Moses is now a murderer. And he has fled the scene. He has ran away and he's hiding out in Midian to escape the wrath of the Egyptian Pharaoh and those of his own household that have turned against him. That is Pharaoh's household that he was raised up in. Some Bible scholars even believe that he was being shaped and groomed to become a Pharaoh himself. But nevertheless, he was running away from those of his own household who he knew had turned against him because of the murder that he had committed. And he had joined himself to Jethro, that is the priest in Midian. And as I said before, he married, gave him his daughter to marry, and he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He's destined, ladies and gentlemen, to be the greatest leader that's ever walked on this planet. He's destined to be the leader of over some estimates of 3 million of the Jewish family that have grown there in the land of Egypt, to lead them out and lead them to the land of Canaan. That's the destiny that God has for him. But I want you to know that right now, he's on the backside of the desert. I want you to see him. I want you to see the desert that he is in. The desert that Moses is in. And that is, he's 40 years old in 40 years in the desert. That is, he left Egypt when he was 40 years old, a murderer. And the Bible tells us now he's tending the father's sheep and his father-in-law's sheep, and he's been doing that now. And he's been doing it for about 40 years. He's been living in a desert now for 40 years, on the backside of the desert, tending those sheep. If you can just picture that for just a moment, then you just realize where this man is at. Just think about the desert that he was in. When you think about the desert that he was in, there are several things that ought to stand out to you. And number one is that he had failures from his past. The reason why he's in a desert, number one, is because he had failures in his past. And the failures in his past are still controlling him. Failures in his past that are still controlling him. I'm talking about the murder of an Egyptian. Not a simple little failure. Not a slip of the tongue. This guy has murdered someone. And listen to me now, the reason why that he had to flee and the reason why he hasn't returned to Egypt is because his failures from the past are still controlling him. And that put him in a desert. Hey, you might know a little bit about what that feels. Probably just about everyone in this room who's lived very long may know a little bit about what it means to be a failure. As a matter of fact, as you look back over your life, you might see more than one failure in your life. And the reason why that we do is because, like Moses, we are sinful, fallen creatures, and we often fail. As a matter of fact, the idea of sin is the idea of failing to come or coming short of the glory of God. And that we fail to be everything that we ought to be. Everybody in this room does. We fail to be everything we ought to be, everything God designed for us to be, everything God purposed for us to be. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we really are a room full of failures. And that's where Moses was at. The reason why he's in a desert is because he had failures from his past, and his failures were still controlling him. He's still controlled by them. Not only did he have failures from his past, but he also had forsaken the people that he loved. And that is, as you see him in the desert, you'll see him, and he's no longer in Egypt. He's no longer where the Jewish people are living there in the land of Egypt, where they're laboring under the taskmaster, the Egyptian Pharaoh, where they're being persecuted and their little baby boys are being executed. He's no longer there among his people. He has forsaken the people that he loved. When you see him in the desert, you ought to just know that for just a moment. What's it like for Moses in the desert? He has failures from his past and they're still controlling. He has forsaken the people that he loved and left them behind in Egypt to run away because of his failures. And then the third thing I want you to notice about him, he's forgotten the God who saved him. He has forgotten the God who... He's in a desert. And ladies and gentlemen, he's just got the failures from his past. He's forsaken the people that he loved and he's forgotten about God. And that is, he, because of his failures and because of where he was at, he probably thought maybe God had forgotten about him. And that is, he's on the backside of a desert wondering where God's at and how in the world is all this plan going to be carried out. God designed him, ladies and gentlemen, he designed him to be the Savior of God's people, but he has forgotten the God who saved him. He's forgotten about God. That's what it's like to be in a desert. There's often times we find ourselves in a desert as well. There may be some that are listening to this message, either in this room or by other means, that you just feel like you're in that kind of a desert. And there you've got failures from your past, and they've discouraged you and control your life. And you've forsaken the people that you loved. You've turned away from them and run away from them because of the failures of your own life. And maybe you've just forgotten about God. That is, you just know that God could never use you and God could never have a purpose for you. And you've just messed up so bad that God could never be able to use you again. Yeah, if you were in Moses' shoes, you might be thinking thoughts like that. And that's just thinking in the thoughts, that is, that God would never be able to use somebody like me. God designed me, He purposed for me to bring the people out of Egypt. But when I came to them, that is, when He came to the Israelites who were living in the land of Egypt, when He came to them, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Listen to me now, they rejected Moses when he first came, even though he was trying to defend them against the Egyptians, and yet they rejected him, and ladies and gentlemen, he fled from his own people. He left them. Moses is a beautiful picture of Christ in many stages, and one of the ways is he's a beautiful picture of Christ is because of the fact that when he came to the Israelites in Egypt at the age of 40 years old, he came to them, presented himself to them as the one who could rescue them and protect them, and yet he came into his own received him not. They rejected him, but when he comes the second time, they will receive him. What a beautiful picture of our Lord. But I want you to see Moses out there in the desert. Sometimes that's where we're at. He's got failures from his past, and they're still controlling him. And that is, he's forsaken the people that he loved, and now he's forgotten about the God who saved him. And the one who saved him in that little basket, the God who saved him from death, the God who's perfectly and providentially designed the Pharaoh's daughter coming and finding him in that little basket as a little three-month-old and heard him crying and fell in love with him and rescued him and raised him in Pharaoh's household, that God. It's that God that now he's on the backside of the desert and just forgotten about him, and he just knows that God has forgotten about him, and so he's forgotten about God and just knows that he's going to probably spend the rest of his life in the desert. He's probably going to die out there in the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. Moses probably had those kind of thoughts going on in his heart, that God will never be able to use me because of what I did. You might have had thoughts like that as well. Listen to me now. He had failures from his past. He had forsaken the people that he loved. He's forgotten the God who saved him. Hey, listen, he's out there in the desert just tending sheep. He's forfeited the purpose of his life. There he is. That's how he thought. I forfeited the purpose of my life. Purpose is to bring the Israelites out, but that's not what he's doing. He's running around taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. The man destined to be the savior of a great nation is the man taking care of the sheep on the backside of the desert. He's living in a desert. Now, in the desert, he stayed busy. He's in a desert. He's failed. He's got all these failures from his past and forsaken the people that he loved, forgotten the God who saved him, and forfeited the purpose of his life. But he's staying busy, and he's making money. That is, he's tending the father's sheep. He's taking care of his family. He's got a wife and he got a couple of kids, and he's taking care of his family. That's what he's doing. But listen to me now. All the while he was making money, taking care of his family, and staying busy, he was still in a desert. He still was. Now listen, that's where a lot of folks are living today. It's exactly where we get. And that is, we get in a desert. Now we're busy as we can be, trying to make money and trying to take care of a family and trying to buy something bigger and better and newer, something fancier, and living like the rest of the world around us. Not really talking to God very much. Not thinking about what God's purpose is. Just believing that God's purpose for my life has been forfeited. God would never use me, and I would just have to live out my life, do the best I can, make a little money, try to leave a little inheritance. When I'm gone, maybe I can leave something for the wife and the kids. I don't know. And maybe some sheep. Maybe my father-in-law let me buy into the family business just a little bit. And that's just sort of the way he was living. But I tell you, he was living in the middle of a desert. That may be where you're at. Think about it now. Some of you that may be listening to this message may be living in a desert as well. But I want you to see not only the desert that he lived in, but I want you to see the revival that he experienced. God got to working in the life of Moses. Now listen, God has already providentially been working all around him. And listen to me now, even while Moses is in the desert, God's still working. Even while Moses may not be thinking about God, God sure is thinking about him. And even while Moses has all these failures from his past, God is not done with him. Listen to me now, even though he's forsaken the people that he loved, God has not forsaken him. Even though he's forgotten the God who saved him, God has him in mind. Even though he's forfeited the purpose of his life, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you that God has not forgotten about the purpose of his life. And he begins to experience a revival in his life. But the Bible tells us about it here, and it began with this bush, ladies and gentlemen. There's a bush burning in the wilderness. There's a bush, what I'm just calling the bush without the water. Let's look at it again. The Bible says in verse number 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, there's a bush burning out there on the backside of the desert. And Water Boy didn't have any water to put it out with. He didn't have any water to put it out with. And the bush just keeps on burning. Listen to me now. If you ever get on the backside of the desert and God sets a bush on fire, and when God sets a flame, you're not going to be able to put it out. When God begins to work and God begins to move and God begins to operate on the backside of the desert, you're not going to be able to put out what God is doing. Why would you want to anyway, but you're not going to be able to. Now, this bush is burning with fire, and it wouldn't be unusual for that to be happening out in the desert, for there to just be spontaneous combustion of a bush out there in the fire. But what's unusual about this one is it just keeps on burning. It's not burning up. That is, normally a little bush would burn up in a short amount of time, but this one will not burn up. It is not being consumed by the fire. And the reason why the God set the bush on fire and Water Boy can't put it out is because God has decided to get his attention. On the backside of the desert, God is getting the attention of this man, this backslidden Moses, who's forgotten about God and forfeited his purpose and forsaken his people and has all these failures from his past. God is getting his attention. God knows how to do that, doesn't he? That is, when you're living in a desert, God knows how to get your attention. And he certainly did Moses. And God has decided it's time for Moses to get right with him. He's let him go on now, ladies and gentlemen, all these years. That is, he's let him go on now 40 years in Midian. But now it is time for Moses to get right with God. God's got a plan for this 80-year-old man, ladies and gentlemen. He's got a plan for his life. God has not forgotten about his plan. God raised him up from his mother's womb, saved him out of that basket in the water, and has done so that he might save his people and bring them out of Egyptian bondage. And listen to me now. When God puts his hand on a man, when God puts his call upon a man like Moses, his calling is without repentance. That is, his calling, God is not going to change his mind. Moses messed up and murdered a man, but God's call has not changed. God's still going to use him anyway. Now, I know that's hard for us to get a hold of, that God could do something like that, but I want to remind you again that I'm not God, and you're not God, and God can use whoever he wants to, however he wants to. He sure can. I'm not the head of the church, and you're not either. But there's one who is. And he's the one who holds the stars in his right hand, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who places, and he's the one who removes. Not me and not you. And God's the one who decides who he's going to use, and God's decided he's going to use Moses. And Moses hasn't been everything he ought to be. He has this bad temper that he displayed, and not only here but elsewhere later on that we'll look at in another message. But he's got some flaws in his character, some flaws in his life, but God has chosen to use him, and God is providentially working, and God is going to take this man on the backside of the desert, who's been living in the desert for now 40 years. He's going to bring revival and renewal to his life so he can use him for his glory. God, there's a burning bush It's on fire. Water boy can't put it out. And God is about ready to bring revival to his life. I want you to see the steps to revival in the life of Moses for just a moment. Number one, he turned aside. Well, the Bible says that in verse number 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. First thing he did, he just turned aside. All of a sudden, God's got his attention. A bush is burning and he can't put it out. And it won't be consumed. And it just keeps on burning and it keeps on burning. And Moses notices it's on fire. And he looks back a little bit later, it's still on fire. And he probably thinks to himself, hey, I'm the one who got drawn out of the water. I'm water boy. Surely I can put it out, but I don't have anything to put it out with. And I just have a feeling that if he had any water, it wouldn't do any good anyway. This is a fire that's going to keep on burning, ladies and gentlemen, until God says it's gotten hot enough. He knows just how to get our attention. He's got Moses' attention. Now, Moses could have just walked right on. And that is, God could have caused the bush to catch on fire. Moses could have said, well, that's nice and that's unusual, and take a picture of it, a video of it on my phone, and just keep on going and just not pay any attention to what God is doing in his life, the providential interruption of his life, and just try to ignore it. When God interrupts your life, you better open up your ears and open up your heart and just listen to what it is that God is saying. And God has interrupted his life with the burning bush. He's about ready to bring revival to his life. And the first thing he did, ladies and gentlemen, instead of just ignoring what God was saying, the Bible says here that he turned aside to see the sight. That is why it is that this bush is not being burned. This is unusual. And listen to me now, this is not his normal course of life. This wasn't what he usually did. And that is usually when a bush was on fire, he didn't pay much attention to it. And he just went on focusing on his sheep. But now God has his attention and he has turned aside from his normal course of life. When the Bible says he turned aside, that means he turned away from something and he turned to something. What he turned away from was his normal course of life, tending his father's sheep, to focus his attention on that bush that God set on fire. When God's operating like that in our lives, we would be wise to stop our normal course of life and consider what God might be trying to say and what it is that God might be trying to do. He turned aside. Second thing he did was he tuned in. You say, what do you mean? He got tuned into the voice of God. I don't know how long it's been since God spoke to Moses, but it's been years. We would just guess, wouldn't we, that it's been decades since he heard God speak to him. All he's been hearing is his wife and his father-in-law and the sheep and this voice in his mind that is over and over again saying to him, you've messed up and you've failed and God will never use you again. We know who that enemy is, don't we? And there's God, you'll never be used of God again, and you've forsaken your own people, the very people you say you loved, you've forsaken them, and you've turned away from them, and you failed desperately, and you've forgotten about God, and God's forgotten about you, and your purpose is no longer, you're no longer going to be able to be used of God any longer. Those voices that are going over and over in his head, the enemy does that. He does that to you sometimes. That's all he's been hearing, but he hadn't been hearing from God. The enemy, no doubt, has been planning those thoughts. But it looks, sounds like, or it seems like that God has been silent until now. And God has not only given him a visual, but he's also given him an audible that is God is speaking. And this man turned aside, and then he got tuned in. He turned aside to see the burning bush, but now he's getting tuned in to the voice of God. Verse number 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, notice that, when God saw that Moses turned aside, when God saw that Moses said, I'm not going on as life as usual anymore, something going on here and I'm going to stop life as usual and pay attention to what it is that's happening. And when God saw that he had Moses' attention, when he saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here's what God said. He said, draw not nigh hither. Don't get close. He said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses, don't get near. Keep your distance. And take your shoes off. You're now on holy ground. Now, the reason why it's holy ground is because holy God showed up. And every time God shows up, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I get in the presence of God, and it is indeed holy ground. And God said to him, he identified him, said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. That is, you can see Moses humbled. He's got his shoes off and he's got his face hidden. And you can see the humility of the man of God as he listens to God speak to him. Now listen, if you want to have revival, if you want to have spiritual awakening in each one of our lives, then you have to turn aside. It can't be life as usual. You can't just keep busy and keep busy and keep busy and stop listening to God. You got to turn aside. And when God starts speaking, you got to get tuned in to what God is saying. Revival begins when we hear what God is saying. And God's got some things He wants to say to Moses. Moses said, here am I. God said, take your shoes off, Moses. Get ready. You're on holy ground. You're about ready to hear God speak. Hey, God was calling Moses. He's calling Moses to forsake his past. He's calling Moses to face his past. He's calling Moses to leave Midian and go back to Egypt. That is to rescue the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. That's back there where his failure was at. That is, instead of running away from what he did, God called him to face it head on. To go back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh's household, back to where there's a body buried. Hey, there's a body buried back there somewhere. The one that Moses murdered. And word is out, and everybody knows what Moses did. And God is saying, I want you to go back into Egypt. No doubt every kind of thought ran through his mind when God told him that. I want you to go back and I want you to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. That's what I want you to do. In verse number 7, the Lord said, I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, that is the Israelites. I know what's going on in Egypt. I've heard their cry and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 8, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, a large land flowing with milk and honey, under the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now for, hey, listen now, listen to me, Moses, come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, that is the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm sending you down to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of the Egyptian bondage, out from under the hand of the taskmasters. I've chosen you to do it, Moses. Back to Egypt you go. You're going to have to face your past head on. Can't run from it. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, Moses, you can't keep running and hiding in a desert somewhere. You got to face it. You got to go back. And you got to deal with Pharaoh. Oftentimes, God deals in that way with us as well, doesn't He? Those things we've been running from and hiding from and not willing to deal with, God brings us face to face with those very things so we can deal with them. So God can use us in the way that He's designed for us to be able to do. Moses engages in the conversation with God in this chapter and the next one as well. And in this conversation with God out here in the desert with this bush where there is no water to put it out, and water boy, ladies and gentlemen, Moses gets surrendered to God and experienced revival in his life. When he got tuned in to what God was saying, several things began to happen. Number one, he realized who God is. He realized who God is. Verse number 6, God said it, and that is, He said, I am the God of thy father. That is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. That is, he began to realize who God really is. We see it again in verse number 13, where the Bible says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Who is he? What shall I say unto them? That is, who am I going to tell them? That is, if I just say that God has sent me, they're going to say, well, who is this God? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Just tell them that my name is I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, to Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my eternal name. That is, his name reflects his eternality, that God is an eternal God. He's not just the I was. He's not just the I will be, but he is the eternal God. He is the great I am. He is the one who has sent him. The God who is eternal is the one who has sent him. That is, the eternal God is his name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. Go and tell them who I am. Moses, when he experienced revival in his life, the first thing he realized is who God really is. Hey, listen to me now. That's one of the things that happens when God gets to moving in somebody's life. When God gets to speaking, you might be on the backside of a desert right now, and all of a sudden God gets your attention and you turn in. And when you turn in and then you get tuned in and start listening to what God is saying, guess what he's going to do? He's just going to begin to reveal to you who he is, who God is. I mean, why would the people of Israel be willing to follow a leader who left them 40 years before? Think about it now. Here comes Moses, the very one who forsook them 40 years earlier, murdered a man and then forsook the people that he loved, who turned his back on them and left. He left them for the life of a shepherd. What kind of a military experience would he have? What kind of strategy would he have to deliver 3 million Hebrews out of that bondage? What would they do for food and water and equipment? And you see, it was important for Moses to know and be able to tell the Israelites who it is that sent him. That is, they want to know, we're not going to follow you until we know for sure who sent you. And he said, just tell them that God, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I am, is the one who has sent you. Listen, you shouldn't follow somebody who doesn't have the call of God on them. They haven't been sent by God, you shouldn't follow. Moses is experiencing God in his life now. God is revealing to him who he is. He's getting to know God in an even more personal, intimate way. God has revealed to him his eternal name. He's revealed to him he's the I am. Now listen, when God begins to work in your life, and he begins to really speak to you, he begins to reveal to you who he is, that he is the one who really is God. He's God. Not me, not you, but he is. He begins to open your eyes to who he really is. He's the living God, the eternal God, the great I am. He begins to open your eyes and your ears, so that you can know who he is. There are a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, that profess to know God who really don't know him. There are a lot of Christians that have been truly saved, no doubt saved, but haven't really gotten to know God very good. And just living a life of a desert kind of life. And God's trying to reveal to us who he is, who God really is. Yes. When Moses got tuned in, he not only realized who God is, but he also realized who he was. By verse number 11 tells us, Moses said unto God, here's what he said, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, I want you to go. I want you to go and be the deliverer, the one to bring them out. And he asked that question, who am I? And God answered him in verse number 12, and he says, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God. Hey, you're going to serve God right here on this mountain. Mount Horeb. It's going to be right here on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. It's going to be right here that one day Moses is going to be standing there on that mountain that's aflame, ladies and gentlemen, with the fire of God that can be put out once again. It's not going to be a bush on fire, but one of these days the entire mountain's going to be on fire. The children of Israel are going to be camped around it, and Moses is going to be up in the mountain receiving the commandments and the laws from God. One of these days, Moses, you're going to park it right here at this mountain, and I'm going to reveal the law to you. Now listen, that will be unimaginable to Moses at this time. That is to think that one day he's going to be at Mount Horeb. He's going to gather the people of God. They're going to be at Mount Horeb. To think that that mountain, that entire mountain, is going to be on fire with the fire of God, aflame with the glory of God. To think that Moses is going to be in that mountain receiving the law. The glory of God is going to be such that it's going to be reflected on the very face of this man of God. Here he is tending sheep, but he's destined to be in the glory of God on that same, in that same location on that mountain. Whereas that water boy is going to be on a mountain that's aflame with the fire of God's presence one day. Be a sign unto you. Moses is asking, Lord, who am I that you would call somebody like me? He said, I'm going to be with you. All you need to know, Moses, is me. Moses saying, who am I? And God says, it's not about you. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back to this mountain, and you're going to be here and experience the glory of God on this mountain. You see, it's not about who Moses is. It's about who God is. It's not about Moses. It's all about God. Moses is beginning to realize, ladies and gentlemen, who God is, and he's beginning to realize who he is. God is everything, and Moses is nothing. God's going to do things that Moses never imagined that God could do. He's got his attention. He's speaking to him. Moses is tuned in and listening to God. And as he gets tuned in and listened, he realizes who God is. He realizes who he is. And that is, he's simply a servant. That is, he's simply God's servant to be used by him. But secondly, he not only realized who God is and who he was, but he realized who he belonged to. He realized who it is that he belonged to, that he belonged to God, that he is God's man, that God has chosen and that God is going to use. After receiving God's call, Moses begins making excuses to try to figure out and try to work his way out of committing himself to God. And the excuses that he used was that, you know, since I'm just nothing, God, you can never be able to use me. I'm a nobody. Look at chapter number 4, and you'll see Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They're not going to listen to me. If I go back down there into Egypt and tell the Israelites that, hey, God has sent me to be your deliverer and deliver you and follow you and bring you out of Egyptian bondage, if I say that, they're not going to listen to me at all. That is, I'm the one who is a murderer. I'm the one who has all these failures in my past, and I'm the one who forsook them 40 years ago, and they're not going to listen to me. They're going to say, the Lord didn't appear to you, not you, Moses. You're the guy that murdered somebody. You're the guy that forsook us. You're the guy who left us behind to go become a shepherd. The Lord doesn't appear to people like that. That is, people who have the kind of background that Moses had, who's done the things that Moses did. God doesn't appear to people like that. So that's what they're going to say. And they're not going to believe me. They're not going to pay attention to me. There's no use sending me, God. You might as well get somebody else. And I'm just going to step aside and step down and let you find somebody else. God, just find somebody else. I'm not worthy. They're not going to follow me. They're not going to believe me. They're going to follow me anywhere. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And what do you got in your hand there? And he said, I got a rod. He said, why don't you cast it on the ground? So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Listen to me, now he's got this rod, he casts it on the ground, it turns into a snake. Now listen to me, you should take this literally, that his rod literally turned into a snake. That is, Moses, the man of God, it was such that Moses, the man of God, began to run away from the snake. It wasn't just a little garter snake. You wouldn't run away from something like that, except for a few of you. Listen to me now, this must have been some kind of snake that this man, this 80-year-old man, who's been tending sheep on the desert for 40 years, would run away from. Moses is on the run again from the snake. And the Lord said to Moses, I love this, don't you? Are you ready for this? The Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Hey, Moses, let's talk about this just a little bit. If you don't think that people are going to believe you and follow you, cast your rod down and turns into a snake, and Moses is on the run. He's trying to get away from him. God says, stop your running, Moses, and I want you to reach down. I want you to grab the snake. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've grabbed several live snakes before, and I know how to grab them. Not by the tail. And the reason why, if you grab a snake by the tail, the business end of that snake is still free to move. And they'll coil up on you and nail you for sure. And that you better grab it by the back of the head if you're going to grab a snake. Just a little lesson. You better pin it down, grab it by the back of the head, and then you're all right. But don't grab it by the tail. Moses knew that, and God said, I want you to do something that is contrary to everything on the inside of you. I want you to grab it by the tail. Now listen, if I'd have been Moses and you'd have been Moses, we'd have said, no thank you, Lord, I can't do that. But God is getting ready to make a leader out of this shepherd. He's getting ready to raise up a man that he can use, and he's putting him to the test right now. And the Bible says that, in verse number 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught that snake. He just did what God said to do. And the Bible says when he did it, it became a rod, turned back into a rod in his hand. It's an amazing moment, isn't it? Verse number 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Oh yeah, you got this rod, it can turn into a snake. I can turn it into a snake. I can prove to them. Don't offer me this excuse. Don't tell me, Moses, that I can't use you. Don't tell me they're not going to follow you. And there's, I can turn your rod into a snake and back into a rod, and you'll see, they'll see that God has sent you. And the Lord said further, verse number 6, furthermore unto him, put now thy hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, that is, and when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous as snow. That is, his hand came out of his bosom leprous. It was white as snow. And he said, put thy hand in thy bosom again. He put it back into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. It was no longer leprous. And verse number 8 says, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, then they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take out of the water of the river and pour it into the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood on the dry ground. Hey, listen to me now. Hey, if the rod turned into a snake doesn't work, and if the hand being leprous and then turning back non-leprous, if that's not enough signs, then let's just go back to being water boy. Just go down there and get some water and pour down the ground, and it'll turn into blood. And surely then they're going to believe that God really is with you. Moses got drawn out of the water as a baby. God said, all you got to do is get some of that water and pour it out, and I'll turn into blood and prove to them that you really are God's man, that I really do have my hand on you, that I really have sent you. Moses said in verse number 10, are you ready? He's not done offering excuses. Now listen, if God spoke to you and said, I want you to go back to where you buried that body, back into Egypt, to face everything from the past, to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, you might offer a couple excuses as well. As a matter of fact, God would probably have to tell us less than that. God would just have to move on our heart and tell us, I want you to start witnessing to people, and we would start offering these kinds of excuses. Are you ready for verse number 10? Moses said unto the Lord, O my God, my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, but I am slow of speech and slow tongue. God, I'm not a very good speaker, and you want me to go and... Now listen, this isn't true about Moses, but he said, listen, I'm not that good of a speaker, and I'm not very eloquent, and I'm kind of slow-tongued and slow-speeched, and I'm not, you know, just to go before Pharaoh, that is the most powerful man in Egypt, you better be an orator, you better be able to speak right and talk right. And you know, Moses was raised up and educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, got the best of education, and no doubt this can't be true about him, but he's an 80-year-old man now, and he's been on the backside of the desert, and guess who he's been talking to? He's been talking to sheep. He said, I'm not sure I'm that good of a speaker anymore. I used to be able to talk right, but I'm not sure that I can do it. That is anymore. Slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, now listen to verse 11. Well, I got a couple questions for you, Moses. I want you to realize who you belong to. He said, one of the questions is this, and that is, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Now, you know the answer Moses did too. God's the one who made his mouth. And the one who made his mouth is the one saying, I want you to go back down there into Egypt and deliver Israelites. God knew all about his mouth. He knew all about his ability to speak. God knew all about it. Moses, I'm the one who made your mouth. Listen, if I wanted a different speaker, I'd have called a different speaker. I want you. I want you, your mouth that I made. By the way, I've got another question for you. He said, who hath made man's mouth? And he said also, who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Didn't I do that? Now, Moses, quit offering your excuses. You belong to me. I'm the one who made you the way you are. Are you ready for this? He said, well, God can never use me. But listen to me now. God is calling this man that he made the way he did. Made your mouth. I made you to be able to see. I made you to be able to hear. I made you the way I gave you the body that I've given you. All the gifts that you have, the abilities you have, they've come from me. You belong to me. Everything about you belongs to me. And I've chosen you to be the one to go back down into Egypt and face Pharaoh and demand that he let the people of Israel go. I did it. So verse number 12, he says, now therefore go. I made your mouth. I'll be with your mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Get on your camel. Get your wife. Get your kids. Tell your father-in-law, Jethro, goodbye. It's been 40 years now, but it's time to go back down to Egypt. It's time to go. Hey, listen to me now. God is about ready to bring this man out of the desert and back into the purpose that he had designed for him. He's about to bring revival and renewal into his life, and as a result of his revival and renewal to the entire family of Israelites. They're about to experience one of the greatest moves of God in history. Listen to me now. Outside of creation and the flood, the greatest event of the Old Testament is the Exodus. The great event. The great event, ladies and gentlemen, in human history is this one. There's the Exodus out of Egypt where God began to move and God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and God made them a great nation. And that nation that God made is still at the center of world affairs today. It still is. It has changed and transformed history. That is, the formation of this nation has brought our Savior into the world and has changed lives for all eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, has changed history, the history of humanity changed. And again, the Israelite nation today is at the center of world affairs. The reason, one of the reasons why that our nation itself is in war, one of the reasons why that we are doing the things we're doing is centers right around, as a matter of fact, world history as it unfolds today, centers around the nation of Israel. The second coming of Christ, the timing of His second coming features and centers around this nation still today. Everything surrenders around this, surrounds this people, the nation of Israel. The God is forming. One of the greatest moves of God anywhere is what God is doing, and it began with this backslidden man on the backside of a desert that God began to speak through a burning bush, no fire to put it out, and God said, I want to use you, Moses. I know you got failures in your past. I know you've forsaken the people that you love. I know you've forgotten about me all these 40 years and you haven't heard from me all this time, but I still want to use you. I've designed you. I've purposed you. I want to use you for my glory. Listen, you've got failures and you got character flaws. I know you don't speak all that well, but I made your mouth the way I wanted, and I'll give you the words to say. And by the way, you got your brother to go with you, and he can hold your hand if you need him to. He'll hold your hand And listen to me now, he'll go with you, Aaron will, and he'll be your speaker, but you never hear him speaking much. It's always Moses, because God made the mouth to speak the way he wanted to and gave him the words that he wanted him to say. I'm talking to you about this man who's God's water boy, about Moses. He's really gotten tuned in now, hadn't he? He's beginning to realize who God is. He's beginning to realize who he is. He's beginning to realize who it is that he belongs to. That is, he's not a shepherd. He's God's man. And then he began to realize why he was here. Why he was here. He's not here to just be a shepherd. To just take care of the sheep. Purpose of his life is not just to be a husband to his wife and a dad to his kids, even though he was all of those things. God has a destiny for him. It's not a desert. God has designed him to be the one to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And he finally realizes what his purpose is. Why he's here. They knew that 40 years before, but he thought he messed it all up because he murdered the guy. The Israelites rejected him, said, "We don't want to follow you." He thought it was all messed up because they rejected him because of what he'd done. But listen to me now. It wasn't messed up at all. And now he knows, again, 80 years old, that this is still the reason why I'm here, to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He's experiencing a renewal and revival in his life as he listens to God speak to him. And he realizes who God is. He realizes who he is. He realizes who he belongs to. He belongs to God. Everything about him belongs to God. And he realizes the reason why he's here. And that is to be God's man, to be God's servant, and particularly the purpose of God for him to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. When God gets to working in your life, that's what he does. He begins to unfold to you him so you can realize who God is. He begins to reveal to you who you are. He begins to reveal to you who you belong to, that you belong to him. You are his. And why it is that you're here. His purpose and his plan for your life. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what God's plan is for my life." Can I give you the big general overall plan of God, the purpose of God? The reason why you're here is to glorify him. To glorify God in everything that you say and everything that you do and all the areas of your life. Moses is going to see the glory of God, experience the glory of God in his life. And that's what God wants for you as well. And he has a specific purpose for each one of us, designed just for us, purpose for us, his purpose for our life. But his main purpose, overall purpose for all of us, is that we would see and experience the glory of God in our life. That's it. Just to be in his glory. Just to know and experience God's glory in your life. Listen, when you see Moses, you see the desert that he was in, you see the revival that he's experiencing. And that is, he turned aside, first of all. There's a burning bush. There's no water. Water boy can't put it out. Oh no, all he can do is he turned aside. After he turned aside, he tuned in and he began to listen to God speak to him. And then thirdly and finally, he took off. He took off. You know what he did? Packed his bags, got his family, and he left Midian and he went down to Egypt. And listen, and God used him in a great way. All the awful plagues that came on Egypt, demonstrating that God is God and the Egyptian idols are not. God used him, ladies and gentlemen, to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, to destroy the most powerful army on the planet at that time, Pharaoh's army. God used him in great ways. And all began right here on the backside of a desert where there's a bush that's burning and there's no water. A water boy to put it out. All he can do is turn in, get tuned in, and then take off. Now that's what God wants you to do. And that is, he wants you to turn to him Get tuned into what He's saying to you. Listen to Him. And when God's got done saying what He wants to say, then it's time to take off and become everything God wants you to be and everything God wants us to be, ladies and gentlemen. And what God did through Moses is still impacting us today, 3,500 years later. Still is. Now listen, God can use Moses. He can use you. He wants to. He wants to. You may not be the water boy, but God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Would you just turn in? Would you get tuned in and listen to Him? Then would you just take off and be what God wants you to be? Moses became a great man of God because of that. And you can too. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for what You've said and what You're working, how You're working and speaking. And I pray, Father, that You work in our hearts, those that You're calling to a surrendered life, to an abandoned life, to a yielded life, yielding everything to You like Moses did so we can be used by You. God, I pray, Father, for those that are lost, that You speak to their hearts tonight. Draw them to Yourself and save them by Your grace and for Your people. You work in our life like You did in Moses' life and make us what You want us to be. God, a people, Lord, that are sold out and surrendered, yielded to Your will and Your purpose and Your plan. We're going to give You the praise for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.